All right, let's jump right into it. You can begin turning over to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 22. Book of Luke, chapter 22. These passages that we're going to cover today are familiar to us. We just recently went through them. But we're going to look at some lessons that we can learn. Beginning over in Luke 22. Luke 22, beginning verse 7. Then the day of unleavened bread. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room, there make ready." So when they went and found it, just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Please turn with me now over to John 13. And we know, at least in Salem, we did have a large furnished upper room for the Passover service, which I found interesting and inspiring. John 13, and we're going to pick it up in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him and said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to be washed, or only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I believe most all of us here are very familiar with these passages. For baptized members, about 12 days ago, we observed the Passover service. We went through this process. We partook of three symbols. We started with foot washing, then we partook of the unleavened bread, and then finally we took of the wine, just as Christ had instituted that particular evening. Again, today we're going to revisit this foot washing ceremony and consider how it should be an everyday part of our Christian lives. It's not something that we do just once a year, but something that we do each and every day. And look at some of the vital lessons that we can use in this upcoming year. Consider, you know, that Peter was probably puzzled at the sight as he rose from the supper, starting to remove his outer garments, and taking this towel to gird himself, and as he poured water in the basin, perhaps Peter sitting there noticing, you know, this seems kind of odd, you know, and nudging the disciple next to him and kind of like, "Hey, do you see what he's doing? What's he doing there? What's he up to?" Probably as each of them started nudging one another, there was a lot of whispering going on. It's like, what is going on here? What's happening? I don't understand this. And then finally, the room goes silent as the disciples follow Christ every move. Again, kind of bewildered as why he would do this. It's interesting that given the culture, it's not like they were not aware of the foot washing process. It wasn't foreign to them by no means. In the 3.5 years with Christ, it would have been doubtful that they had never washed their own feet. I don't think they walked around with dirty feet for 3.5 years. And we can see in Scripture that most people were given water at times to wash their own feet. Recall Abraham when the Lord and the angels appeared to him in Genesis 18. He provided them water to wash their feet. Over in one chapter over in Genesis 19, Lot offers the angels that came to Sodom water to wash their feet. In the story in Luke 7 of the sinful woman, Christ tells Simon the Pharisees, "I entered your house and you gave me no water to wash my feet." So again, they're familiar with this process. It's interesting, the disciples, again, understood this, but we don't see any of them rising to the occasion. We don't see them getting up to wash their own feet, nor anybody else's. David Guzek's Enduring Word Commentary makes the following, notes the following. None of the disciples were interested in washing each other's feet. Any of them would have gladly washed Jesus' feet, but they could not wash his without having to be available to wash the other's feet. And that would have been an intolerable admission of inferiority among the fellow competitors for the top positions in the disciples' hierarchy. So no one's feet got washed. On multiple occasions, disciples wanted to know or discuss who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. Who was the greatest? Like, you know, if I do this, then I'm taking the low man position. So I'll just wait until somebody else rises to the occasion. You know, in the world today, people will jump at an opportunity to serve a person of power who has riches or celebrity status. You look at how people just flock to stadiums and see these concerts. I'm always amazed. You know, I'll pause at times and look at one of these things, and it's like, you know, look at the number of people are here. How wonderful it would be if that was a sermon being given by one of God's servants, or Christ was here and that stadium was filled. But they're here for the celebrity. If they can just touch him. And I'm sure, or him or her, if they would have said, "Would you get me a drink of water?" Oh, they'd be all over it. They'd be all over it. They do it because they're impressed with those, and they think that those individuals, because of their positions of power or who they are, they deserve it. And it becomes something they can tout or impress others with. Say, "Hey, you know, I encountered so-and-so, I touched so-and-so, or I helped so-and-so." It gives them, again, something they can be basically proud, a little pride about or prideful about. Or maybe they might get something out of it. Or at least they feel they might get something out of it. But when it comes to ordinary people, they cast it off. You have nothing to offer. There's nothing for me to gain here by helping you. And so selfishly, people don't help one another. They don't help one another. You know, at the time of Christ, some of the wealthy did have Gentile slaves and servants, and they could instruct them to wash feet. They could tell them to wash feet. Even those who would be doing the washing, though, would be the lowliest of slaves. They would be the low man on the pole. No seniority, so to speak, whatsoever. But this was quite different, because this was the Messiah. This was Jesus Christ washing feet, not some lowly servant. You know, from Scripture here, we can obviously conclude there was water, there was a basin, and there was a towel present. But there wasn't a servant present to wash feet. None of the disciples, as we pointed out or looked at, they didn't rise to the occasion. But Peter and the disciples are focused on Christ, and they're focused on what he's doing. They watch as he walk over. They watch as they see him walk over and take each foot of a disciple and to begin to wash it, and then to wash the other foot. Carefully and systematically moving from disciple to disciple, he washed their feet. He washed their feet. Upon arriving at Peter, we notice that Peter is the only one that objects. The rest of them don't object. Like, they let him do it. And Peter responds, obviously, as he does, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" With emphasis. Perhaps in the back of his mind he thought, what is the master doing? Surely this is beneath him to abase himself in such a way that he would serve us. Christ understood that they didn't fully comprehend the spiritual meanings with this physical act. Thus he said, "What I am doing to you, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." But Peter protested that Jesus should never lower himself to this undignified manner to wash someone's feet. Thus he said, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." We often look at this passage, and the first place it always starts is with humility. We always start there with humility. And it should humble us when we think about who was washing feet here. If you turn over to John 13, verse 3, we'll pick it up here. I want to consider the short five words that we read here, because we read through these passages at times and we go through them very quickly. We go through them very quickly and we don't pause and think about the magnitude. John 13, 3 says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands," and here's the key part, "and that he had come from God." He had come from God, and we know he was going to God. Think about that when Christ is washing feet. He had come from God. Jump over to a passage that we're very well familiar with, John 1 and verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word." We know that was Jesus Christ. "And the Word was with God." That was Jesus Christ. "And the Word was God." That was Jesus Christ. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The creator of the universe. The creator of mankind. And what did he do? We know you don't have to turn there, but make a note. Colossians 1 and verse 16, he humbled himself by taking on a human form with all its limitations and all its frailty. And why did he do that? Because he loved us. Because he loved us. It says he loved his own, and he did so then, and he does so now. He still loves us. But here, the Word of God, the creator of the universe, all things visible and invisible, got down on his hands and knees and washed feet. He served his creation. He served those he created. In the most humbling manner, he demonstrated service to his followers. They weren't kings. They weren't rulers. They weren't prestigious. They had no titles whatsoever. They weren't pompous, powerful men in the world. They were just simple men who, when Christ said, "Follow me," they did so. Simple men. He took on that role of a servant by girding himself with that towel, that basin of water, and washing feet. Unfortunately, the disciples had not yet developed that type of humility yet in themselves, right? The towel was there, the basin was there, the water was there. They understood what fish washing was, but again, they didn't step up to the plate. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit at that moment. But even with God's Holy Spirit, we have to be on guard, don't we? Because we can pass on by at times. We can choose to perhaps put the blinder on and just walk on by. Ignore it. Consider the account, again, back over in Luke 22. Luke 22, and we're going to pick it up in verse 24. Again, these disciples about their hierarchy. Luke 22 and verse 24 says, "There was a dispute among them to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them," this is Christ, "he said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. And finally, in verse 27, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. The one who serves. You know, their focus to move to the position of power and recognition was what was on their mind. Who would be the number one disciple? Who would be in charge? The most respected, you know, look at me. Those things were on their mind. At the time of Christ, a benefactor meant helpers of others, but in reality, they were to control every aspect of people's lives and live to be served. Those were the benefactors. The Romans had a word, Pax Roma, Latin for Roman peace. But that peace came at the point of a spear and with a cost. And that cost was surrender to those who seize power and remain in benign subservience. We'll have peace as long as you follow the point of this spear. I'm in charge and you do as I say and all is good. But know that I'm here to serve you. It doesn't sound like it, does it, when it comes across that way. But this wasn't the first time the disciples had disputed among themselves. Remember the sons of thunder, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. You know, the rest of the disciples, they weren't very happy about what happened in that situation. You recall their mother came to Christ and said, hey, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and the other sit on your left hand? You know, just bring them right to the front. Let these two take the top two positions. My sons. Christ also used that for a teaching moment as he concluded with, even the Son of Man, this is in Mark 10, verse 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus demonstrated in this ceremony and illustrated for the disciples that those that would follow him would have to have the heart of a servant. You would need the heart of a servant. Again, he made it clear that you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, but it shall not be named among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him become a servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Matthew 20, 25-28. You know, we're to be ambassadors for Christ. We're also to be imitators of Christ, doing those same things. Have you considered when we wash feet, when we kneel down, and we are handling someone's feet and we're washing it, that you are at that moment representing Jesus Christ? You're actually representing Christ in that position. I don't know if we pause and think of that at the time that we do it. And we're following that example which he said to do in that very act. And in that very act, we're actually committing to saying we will serve all. We will serve all. The scripture, you know, the power in this tells us much about God's character, that his approach is of unbiased service to mankind. We know that he desires not to lose a single person. Not all are called at the same time, but he desires not to lose a single one, that everyone will ultimately receive that service. When you think about it, it's humility from both ends. The one who washes, to kneel down and wash somebody's feet, say, you know, I'm of no power, no position. There's nothing special about me. I'm here to serve. It's humbling. But it's also humbling to let somebody touch your feet, isn't it? You take your socks off
Anybody here want to raise their hand? Don't do it. I'm just being facetious. Anybody here got pretty feet? I'm like, oh yeah, I got some beautiful feet. Scripture does talk about beautiful feet. But it's humbling when we remove our socks, let someone see our ugly feet, and allow them to touch them, to wash them, and then to dry them. It's humbling. In most cases, many of you have heard me talk about this many times before, it's easier to serve than to be served, right? I've seen it so many times in the church. We need a service project. People on crutches and walk cam boots and you name it, I'm there. I'll serve, I'll help, whatever way I can. But then when the proverbial shoe's on the other foot, hey, let me help you. No, I'm okay. Somebody else can, there's other people that need more help than I do. We don't want somebody to help us. We turn it away. We find it incredibly hard to allow someone to serve us. I don't know why. I've told you before, I have trouble with that myself. It's like, that's a tough one. If somebody served me, I'm healthy, I'm good, I can do it. But maybe we ought to take the time, and myself included, to allow people to serve, especially young people, when they want to try to serve. Because how do they learn to serve if we don't give them the opportunity to serve? I'm not trying to encourage you. It's still a private matter, but you know, there are people that go, well, I don't want anybody to know that I'm sick, and I don't want anybody praying for me. I don't want a prayer request. And that's fine. That's a personal choice, but how will other people learn to provide necessary prayer if they don't know you need prayers? How do they learn to pray for someone? It's something to think about. But it's hard. It's hard to be served, but we're all willing to serve. But think about also sitting there when we have our feet washed, we're submitting to the process. Are we not yielding to Christ? We're yielding to an instruction that he's given us. Consider Psalms 119 and verse 9. I'll read that to you because it's just a single scripture. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way, or how can a young woman cleanse her way? By taking heed according to your word. We can cleanse our way by submitting to God, submitting to his will, being obedient to God and Jesus Christ. But we also have to put away our pride to do those things that seem at times lowly. We're all happy to wash the head, right? We'll all sign up for that. But when you consider the feet, that's as low as you can go. That's the lowliest part of feet. We are all part of the body where Christ is the head. And again, it's humbling to wash feet, as it's something that, you know, we normally wouldn't sign up for. Normally wouldn't sign up for that and its aspects of it. But this is the process. We set the example of following Christ when he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Again, we're to be the conduits of Christ and God the Father in all aspects of our lives. And one of those key characteristics is that of service to one another. Service not only to one another, but fellow man. As young Mr. Kinsella pointed out, is praying for enemies. That can be a challenging aspect. But to pray for them, to pray that good things will happen to them. Because that can, again, be challenging. You're like, I don't know if I want to pray that he have good things happen to him. But that's what Christ tells us to do. Again, ambassadors and imitators. Those that would follow Jesus Christ, we have to ask ourselves tough questions. Will we dedicate ourselves to Jesus' way of outgoing humble service to others? Or will we go the way of the world, demanding, taking, serving ourselves and occasionally allowing other people to just serve us. Now, I just said we should allow people to serve us, but there's the concept of serving us and someone taking advantage of being served. It's like I will use somebody to just take full advantage of, since they said they're a Christian, they should do all these things for me, and I'm just going to use it to my advantage. That's not what's being talked about here. The foot washing ceremony is also a reminder of that fundamental choice to be willing to perform even the most unpleasant task for brethren and mankind. Because again, we're happy to wash the head. That's the easy part. But the difficult ones are like, I'd rather somebody else do that. Philippians 2, beginning of verse 1, says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, again, we should search the scriptures for our motives. Why do we do things? Why do we do things? Is it to be seen by others and praised? Or is it to do it genuinely by God or before God? I think most of us, we do it genuinely before God, but we do have to ask that question at times. It's like, because it can become tempting to step out there. It's like, well, I'll be seen. We have to be careful with those things. And the foot washing ceremony helps us to remember that humility and that willingness to serve like that unconditionally. Ephesians 6 and verse 6, please. Ephesians 6, verse 6. We're told, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. You know, service involves self-sacrifice. It's giving up our time. It's giving up our desires at times. It's giving up our resources, our energy for the service of God and to others, because again, the servant is not greater than the master. It should not be done for reward or praise. We shouldn't expect anything. We just carry it out because we have love for one another. We carry it out with no expectations in return, because that is what Christ would do. That is what Christ would do. Another lesson that we can take away from the foot washing is being cleansed from our walk in this world, but also helping others to be clean as well. Remember when Peter said to Christ, he said, Lord, not only my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Well, Peter wanted to take it to the extreme. He wanted to take it to the extreme. And I think it's interesting, I listened to a sermon as I was preparing this message by Mr. Tom Robinson, and he gave a three-part sermon on foot washing, but I want to borrow a piece from him, and he referenced a book entitled The Splendor of the Temple by Alex Garrard, I believe is how you pronounce the last name. So the Jews, when going to the temple to observe the Passover, would go through ritual baths known as mivkas for cleansing. This was a full immersion. After the individuals left the bath, they would also be led to the temple court, where they were also places for the people there to wash their feet, because they thought after leaving these baths that they possibly could become defiled again by walking in the steps of someone who was unclean. So a precaution for the worshipers were they would wash their feet a second time just so they could make sure they were clean before entering the courts. So taking it to the extreme, but we know that Christ talked about those that were cleaned and not all need to be bathed, and we'll get to that in a moment. But Christ, or God's word, describes through Scripture our way of life as a walk. Over 217 times this word walk is used, and almost in all cases, it references our relationship to God, our walk with God. Now, I'm going to rapid fire through these next five scriptures here, so you don't have to turn there, but you can note them for your notes. Genesis 5:22 says, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years and had sons and daughters. Enoch walked with God. It wasn't they were walking hand in hand or side by side, and they were just walking along the whatever trail, the dusty trail, and talking to one another. That's not what the walk is. The walk is this relationship, this hearing what God instructs and being obedient to it. Deuteronomy 5:33, you shall walk in the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. There's a blessing from walking with God. That's Deuteronomy 5:33. Deuteronomy 26:17 says, today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. I think we just sang about that, did we not? One of the songs, walking with God and being obedient to him, walking in the ways of the Lord, going up to the mountain. In Micah 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Therefore, and again, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and had given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Again, walking with God is that close personal relationship with God where we're seeking him, conversing with him, yielding to his instructions so that we fulfill those words, not my will, Lord, but yours. We know how to conduct our lives, how to relate to other people, how we work, how we play. This is the relationship with God, and he tells us how to live in this world, how to prevent suffering, how to receive blessings. All comes through this relationship. So for those that have been repented and have been those that have repented, been baptized, and have had hands laid upon them for receiving of the Holy Spirit, are bathed. Our sins have been washed away. However, as we walk in this world, you know, influences rub off on us. Influences rub off on us like dust getting on our feet. Walking in sandals, I was talking with one of the young ladies before services, and she was cleaning the bark dust out between her toes because she was out there playing on the playground. And so she was getting bark dust splinters in there, and she was trying to get those cleaned up. So in her walk, she picked up a few things. In our spiritual walk, we pick up a few things, and our feet get dirty once again, and that we sin, and we need to be cleansed. Thus we go, and we confess our sins, and we ask forgiveness, and therefore the Passover foot washing becomes an annual reminder for our continual need to be washed from the sinful influences of this world. Only God the Father and Jesus Christ ultimately can make us clean, because this is vital when Christ said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If you're not repentant, if you're not trying to change your way of life, and you become dirty and you're not willing to, again, be cleaned up, Christ is saying, you have no part with me if I don't wash you. We can't wash ourselves. We can't wash ourselves. It's interesting that we have to be clean. When you think about the order of operations at the Passover, we're clean before we take of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, meaning that we take of that unleavened bread and we take of that wine. We have to be clean first. You know, as we examined ourselves prior to Passover, we probably found areas in our lives that need washed. Opportunities for this upcoming year to improve our walk with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Only you can answer the question, but what did you find? How are we when it comes to walking in God's statutes and judgments and commandments and truth and everything of God? I mean, even down to the minuscule detail, because you remember we clean out that toaster. We look for all those crumbs. We look for those little things. I love the analogy that Jeff Richards used over in Eastern Oregon. We were talking one day, and you know, and I think I've used it here, but it's worth repeating, is that it's like making a batch of chocolate chip cookies, and you take just a little bit of dog poo and you put it in the batter, and you make those cookies and you hand them out, and you go, it's just a little bit. It's just, it won't hurt you at all. It doesn't even matter. Would you take the cookie? You're like, no. I don't care how little it's in there. I'm not taking it. But are we tolerant with other things in our lives when it's just a little bit? It's not that much. When you put it in that perspective, it makes it a whole big thing to consider, right? How good are we when it comes to walking in God's statutes, judgments, and commandments, and truth? Give me an example of truth. Cell phone here in my pocket. Which pocket I gotta find it? Here's an easy one. So somebody calls and you look at it and you go, I'm not going to answer that. And then later you call back and you go, well, I was busy. I couldn't talk to you at the moment. Were you busy? Were you busy? Or it's like, I got to say something. Or, you know, somebody's coming to the home and you're waiting on them. You go, where are you at? And you know you're like 30 minutes out. Well, I'm 5 minutes out. I'll be there in just a second. It's so easy. People do that all the time. It's something that, you know, Satan sets those snares up, and they're so easy to step right into that, because that's the world around us. We can step into that so easily. So enough there. How are we? It's an individual answer, but it's some things are as simple as dust. Like, well, I can get on that. I can clean that up pretty good, and I can get it taken care of. But there's things in our lives that's kind of like tree pitch or tar. And you get that on there, and you get the water, and then you know you got this big streak, and it's sticking to everything, and you're trying to get it off. It takes some effort. It takes some effort. Sometimes when it comes to tar, you just wear it out or wear it off. It's hard. But we have to keep moving forward. Recall that Christ said to the disciples, not all were clean. Not all were clean. John 13, we'll go back over there. John 13, verse 10 says, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Christ was speaking of spiritually clean. And when speaking of not all of you, Jesus knew who would betray him. We're familiar with that name, Judas. But within the record of washing of the disciples' feet, it shows that Christ was not a respecter of persons because he doesn't skip over Judas's feet. He doesn't go through there like, oh, I got to move the basin over one. He doesn't do that. And I think I skipped over a part I wanted to point out. It was interesting, you know, when the basin and the water and the girding himself with the towel, recall when he prepared for the Passover, he said, you will find a man carrying a pitcher of water. Pitcher of water. I wonder what that pitcher of water was for. But coming back to where I'm at, Christ is not a respecter of persons. As I have to refer to him as young Mr. Kinsella, because it sounds weird to say Mr. Kinsella and I'm standing here. As he pointed out, Luke 6 and verse 27 and 28 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who despitefully use you." William Barclay captured the moment. He said, "Such knowledge," meaning that Christ, knowing who his betrayer was, "might so easily have turned him to bitterness and hatred, but it made his heart run out in greater love than ever." So the astounding thing was that the more people hurt Jesus Christ, the more Christ loved them. You know, he didn't turn against them. He didn't look at them kind of like, "Oh, I remember you." And I know when Christ reigns on the throne and those people that scourged him and slapped him and beat him, pierced him with his hands and feet with the nails and the sword, he's not going to go, "I remember you." "You." He's not going to do that. Not going to do that. You know, Jesus met the greatest injury and supreme disloyalty with the greatest humility and with supreme love. You know, Satan got a hold of Judas, or Judas let Satan get a hold of him. Using Christ's own parable, Judas could be described as a hireling. A hireling. He had no concern for Christ. He had no concern for the followers. He was only in it for what he could get out of it. He was there, you know, obviously taking of the money box, acting like he was concerned for people and their care. You know, we ask about, you know, why couldn't this oil be sold? You know, we could use this money. But we know he wanted that money to put in his own pockets. He was there only to take advantage of the situation. And then think about the betrayal. This person who's been with Christ 3.5 years. Now, Christ obviously knew his heart. He knew who he was. But for the other disciples, they couldn't read his heart. They didn't know he was a betrayer. To see him walk side by side with them, eat with them, sleep, as they say, on the ground with them, be with them in every learning situation, observe the Passover meal, and then go up and kiss him and point him out that this is the guy you want. Haul him away, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Consider the hireling over in John 10. John 10, and we're going to pick it up in verse 10. John 10, verse 10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters him. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He does not care about the sheep." The hireling doesn't care about the sheep. He's not a shepherd of that which doesn't belong to him. He doesn't lay down his life. Does our life show that we're devoted, that we're faithful, we're loyal to Jesus Christ and God the Father? Does our lives reflect that? Do people see that loyalty in us? Is our attitude one of emulating the great shepherd, Jesus Christ? Do we show and reflect love and grace and mercy as it's shown to us? You know, it's tough at times. We all come from different places in lives, and we do have a world that likes to cast judgment so quick and easy. But sometimes we have to be patient and realize before we perhaps condemn somebody else's actions that we think about and name off of half a dozen of our own areas that we need to work on before we really reflect on what they might need to work on. You know, take that plank that might be in our own eye out first before we judge someone else. Again, do we reflect that shepherd attitude that we care for that which belongs to God? Do we care for each other? Because we're all part of that body. Again, recall that Christ said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And then he said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet because he's completely clean. These two words, wash and bathe, are different. Wash comes from the word nippo, which means to cleanse, especially the face, the hands, or the feet. Bathe comes from the word luau, which implies full immersion or to be bathed. You know, we just need to be washed. You know, washing another person's feet reminds us that we're helping them also to be spiritually cleansed. The book of Hebrews exhorts baptized members who have been washed with water to consider others, exhorting them. Turn over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and we'll pick it up in verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke, not to anger, not to frustration, provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. If you begin, turn over to Ecclesiastes 4, in this section of my Bible, in the New King James, it says the value of a friend. The value of the friend is the heading. In Ecclesiastes 4, and we pick it up in verse 9, and I'm going to read through verse 12. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if one falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up again. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The value of friendships, the value of brothers and sisters in Christ, where we can support one another. We have to be delicate, and we have to be gentle with one another. As I pointed out, not everybody, and I put myself in this category, we don't all have beautiful feet. And it's humbling when we have to expose them to others. You know, some people have physical ailments that prevent them from being able to wash another person's feet. Think about that in the terms of our lives. Not everyone has a pretty life. Happy-go-lucky, everything just falls into place. I really don't have any trials and tests. I don't have any health care issues. I don't have any financial issues. I don't have any problems in my life, my family and extended family. Everything's just perfect. Raise your hand if you have that. I don't think we do. Everybody's going through something in some way, shape, or form. Not everybody's lives are pretty. Nor are they always willing to expose them either. But if someone is willing to expose them, we should take care in how we help wash their feet, to encourage them, to help them step through that part of the difficulties and trials and tests, to help them to be spiritually clean, to continue to move forward, not to give up. Yeah, sometimes God's response is not immediate. Sometimes it's immediate, sometimes it's weeks, sometimes it's years, and sometimes it will not come in our lifetime. And though we try, we can become weary through that trial. And we need help. We need help. We need someone to help wash our feet. Encourage us. Listen. Finally, there's the aspect of hospitality, of being hospitable. You know, in the culture of that day, it was hospitable to provide water for washing of feet. The word hospitality comes from the same Latin words as hospice or hospital. They imply care and sustenance and shelter. Again, hospitality is an outgoing aspect of service that we confer care and concern on another person. We can be hospitable. I know the church is very welcoming. We have to be careful at times because we've had people that join us for the first time and we're tickled when they come. But we've also kind of overwhelmed them because we want to say hi. And, you know, as a new person coming to church for the first time, you might be a little taken back if, you know, 50, 60 people are swarming you to, you know. So if, for those that are visiting with us and new, it's, don't be shy and don't be overwhelmed. We're just trying to be welcoming. We're trying to be hospitable. And we're eager to welcome people. But we have to balance that, right? We have to balance that. But again, that is part of hospitalities. Some people, it comes naturally. And others, well, we gotta learn it. And we have to practice it. Just like I've tried to tell young people, even here, I shared with one of the young ladies, I said, you know, where are you going to the Feast of Tabernacles? And they shared, and I said, well, I got a recommendation for you. I said, get you a little ball and write a bunch of questions on the little ball. Where are you from? What is your name? What's your favorite color? And I said, then you go up and you hand that ball to somebody else and they catch it and you go, you got to answer a question. And I said, then you take that person and you go to somebody else and you hand the ball to them and they got to answer the question. And I said, so then before you know it, the first day of the feast, you've got 50 or 60 or more friends that you're going to spend the whole 8 days with. Sometimes it's just, hi, my name is. Stick your hand out and go for it. Because they're probably just as afraid as you are. Being hospitable. You know, being hospitality is not about us. It's all about the person receiving it. It's all about the person receiving it. Are we doing everything to make them comfortable? You know, unlike entertaining, you know, Christian hospitality is not a special occasion. You know, entertaining is a special occasion. You get out the best china, make the best food, and, you know, everything is just the best of the best of the best. You give the very best you have. But hospitality isn't about entertaining. It's not that forward part of that. It's about the other person. It's about the other person. You know, 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, please make a note, says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Think about that word, without grumbling. Without complaining about the hardship of doing it, without complaining about the time of day that it is, without the complaining about the expense and the inconvenience and the trouble required doing it. That's the hard part, without grumbling. Kind of like that scripture, do all things without murmuring, complaining. Like, oh boy, that's a tough scripture. Galatians 6 and verse 9, we'll have you turn there. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. God's encouraging us. Don't miss an opportunity. Don't miss an opportunity. And again, it can be the smallest of things. You know, sometimes people, we think that it's got to be big and it's got to be grand and it's got to be just way out there. It doesn't have to be. It could be a simple card, a simple note. You know, I'm very happy to see all the little ones that get up here and they do special music those for the first time playing piano, just thanking them, just going up and telling them how much you appreciate that they, A, had courage, and they got up there and they sang their hearts out to God and also to us. Encourage them to keep doing it. Share their gifts and their talents. Because again, it's the little things. It's the little things that make all the difference in the world. 1 John 3:17. 1 John 3 and verse 17. Again, passages we're familiar with, but I just want us to pause and slow down and think about these things. 1 John 3 and verse 17 says, "But whoever has the world's goods and see his brothers in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." There should be not well intentions. There should be actions. Yes, we can't solve every problem. We can't fix every situation. We can't be on everything that occurs. But it's kind of like a potluck. It's not that one person brings all the food to feed everybody. It's everybody doing a little bit such that everyone is fed. And there's an overabundance. Well, this is the opportunity we have. Hospitality can be here at church. You can have a cup of coffee and chat with someone that hasn't been here in a while, maybe due to health reasons, may not have the transportation to catch up, share a snack. Someone new, welcome them into the body of Christ. Welcome them here to visit with us, encouraging them to continue. Question is, do we look for opportunities to wash feet? Do we look for opportunities to wash feet? Let's turn over to John 13, and as we conclude here and wind down, John 13, and we'll pick it up in verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and he sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I've done it, you should be doing this. You should be doing this. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done.'" And I think that example extends far beyond just that foot washing. I've given you an example of my whole life of how I talk with people, relate with people, how I help people. We see the compassion of Christ. You know, when he fed the multitude, he knew they weren't there for the spiritual message. They weren't there for the spiritual food that he was presenting them, the bread of life. They were looking for physical food, and he fed them. So he had that compassion. So all of those things that he does, all those examples that he's given, falls into this. "I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." We can be thankful for the sacrifice and the intercession of Jesus Christ as we can be thankful for that very sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our High Priest. And we are going through a continual purification process. We'll never be 100% clean. We will never. But what we should never do is have an attitude of like, well, since I never will be clean, it doesn't matter. We strive. Like Peter, where he said, wash me all over. Yeah, Peter may have been a little zealous, but I think we'd all would agree, yeah, I want to be washed all over. I want to be made clean from head to toe. Washed all over. But once a year won't cut it. Once a year won't cut it. Foot washing is not a once a year act, but a very aspect of Christian character that should be done each and every day. We should have that foot washing attitude each and every day. Water, a basin, a towel, and 2 feet. They teach us humility. They teach us submission. They teach us service. They teach us hospitality. And I'm sure after services I could talk to you and you could come up with many more things that we can learn from the foot washing ceremony. You know, it teaches us that there is no menial task above us. I am way above that. We shouldn't have that attitude. And I don't think we do, but it's like it gives us that example. It teaches us not to be a respecter of persons. You know, Christ even warned us about that, that that's sinful to be a respecter of persons. And we've seen examples of punishment. You know, person comes and sits at the head of the table and he wasn't asked to sit there. And he maybe said, well, can you move? Because this seat's not for you. Being presumptuous. Christ showed love to his disciples and even to his enemy. And he still shows love to us today, his disciples. And he still shows love to his enemies today because he makes the rain fall on the good and the bad, right? They're fed. Food is available. Reminded on this journey that our feet will get dirty, but there is always hope to keep them clean. We are not perfect, but we strive for perfection. And that requires an attitude of repentance and humbly going before God and confessing those transgressions. You know, we're the helpers of others' spiritual growth by our actions and our examples and our encouragements. Now, for you young people, you won't know this. For those who are, let's say, more mature in age, you've heard this song. 1972, Bill Withers. Look up the chorus line. It's a very good chorus line. Remember the song, Lean on Me? Lean on me when you're not strong. And on it goes. It says, lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. The song says to lean on him when you need help. And know that there are times that I may need to lean on you as a friend. A friend helping a friend. That's very much true today. Because there's a time you may need to lean on me, and I'll be a help of you. And there's a time that I may need to lean on you to help me. And I think we all agree that even the fellowship that we have, how many times each of us have been helped by someone in this congregation, but you never knew the words that came out of your mouth in that conversation was exactly what we needed to hear that day to get through the tough times we were going through. I can't tell you how many times I've experienced that. We learn hospitality, to sacrifice for others, to do so with no recognition. We do it because we want to, not because we have to. We want to express that very love of God. We want to express that, and that we should not grow weary in doing good. So finally, we know that the reward for the first fruits is to be made kings and priests. Rewards for the first fruits, spoken of in Revelations, will be made kings and priests, that reward. But like any other job, you're usually fulfilling that role before you ever get the title. You're fulfilling that role before you get the title. So let's consider, before we receive those titles, that our Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ may be watching just to see how often we gird ourselves with a towel and wash one another's feet.